right, that sounds a little bit weak. Good to be in the house of God today, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved too, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what, I sure am glad I'm saved. I've been saved now 38 years. I'm still a fairly young Christian. And out of that 38 years, I've been preaching 37 years. God called me to preach 6 months after I was saved. And I've been preaching ever since. And I'll tell you what, I love to preach. And better than that, I just love the fellowship of God's people. So I'm looking forward to being with you this week, and I'm excited, and already met some of you I hadn't met before, and made some new acquaintances, and of course some of the folks were here when we were here last time, 2009, so it's a real joy to be with you. And I'll get around this week, get to know you a little bit better. I like to mix with God's people and talk a little bit and enjoy the fellowship, so if you have some time to spend with me, I really appreciate that, just to get to know you just a little bit. I have my wife stand very quickly. If you've not met my wife, this is my wife Linda. She's been my precious bride for 47 years now, amen? And I thank God for her. She's my partner in ministry. I don't go anywhere without her. She goes everywhere I go. In fact, I won't take meetings unless she's with me, unless it's a father-son retreat or something like that. She's my treasurer. She's my administrator. She's my scheduler, amen? She feeds me. She dresses me. Does pretty good, amen? I clean up all right. Dresses me, and she does everything, right? She writes all my messages. Amen. I let her preach once in a while, right? Amen. The only thing I could never get her to do was to pull my trailer. She wouldn't tow my trailer, but she does about everything else. But I thank God for her. We're from San Diego, California, from Mira Mesa Bible Baptist Church. My pastor is Willie Dell. We're a Filipino church. We're one of the only non-Filipino people in our church. We thank God for the Filipino people. In fact, years ago, I would have wanted to go to the Philippines as a missionary, but God never gave me permission to go. Had He done that, I'd been there for a long time already. But we do go to the Philippines. I have been down there preaching. Well, I hope to go back again maybe next year. We really love our Filipino folks. And we have many Filipino churches now in Southern California. We're a church plant out of a church in National City. A lot of Filipino folks in the military, U.S. Navy. And that's pretty much how all those churches got started, out of the U.S. military. So we praise the Lord for our home church. They send greetings to you today. They want you to know they're praying for you. And they're excited about the fact we're here. We supported Brother Thomas when he was in Lithuania. And he's preached in our church before, so he's no stranger to us there in California. We actually live in Imperial Beach. We're right down on the border. We're only 3 miles away from the Mexican border, from San Ysidro area. The San Ysidro border crossing, the busiest border crossing in the world, not just in the U.S., but in the world. And Mexico now has become a very dangerous place, so we don't go to Mexico. We stay out of Mexico now because if you go down there, you run the risk of getting kidnapped. So we don't go down there. We just stay out of Mexico now. But we have a lot of good works down there for which we praise the Lord. But good to be with you. I trust you'll be praying for the meetings this week, and please pray for me. I need your prayers. If we're going to hear from heaven, we need to be praying. Amen. In fact, you ought to set aside some time to fast and pray. Maybe take a day and fast and pray, just seek the Lord. And ask God to work in all of our hearts, and especially I want Him to work in my heart this week. It's a terrible thing when the preacher gets up and preaches the Word of God and does not want to hear from the Lord Himself. And I want to hear from God this week, and I'm sure you do too. We want that fresh breath of heaven to just kind of roll through here. And we're going to be preaching on revival this week, and I'm going to be focusing on several different things. We'll talk about prayer, how prayer affects revival, and how revival affects prayer. We'll talk about that a little bit during the week. And I want to be able to address some other issues that are on my heart as well. So you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, all right? We'll make a covenant with each other to do that. And by the way, smile. Amen? Nobody's going to get hurt. Amen. I promise you that. Everybody get out of here alive. Amen? My policy is I don't fold, staple, mutilate, bend, or spindle people, and my desire is not to beat the sheep, but to feed the sheep. I come in to help your pastor to be a blessing to the church and work alongside of him, and I certainly do not want to do anything or say anything that hurts God's people. I want to help you, amen? However, I will meddle a little bit during the week, and I trust that in the process of doing that, that it'll bring conviction. Well, I want the Holy Spirit of God to convict us. The Word of God does convict. We want to see the fallow ground broken up. In fact, the Bible says the Word of God is a plow, breaks up the fallow ground. The Word of God is a fire. The Word of God is also a hammer. We want the hammer of God's Word to work in our heart and tenderize it. We want the Lord to do something. We want God to meet with us. So you'll be praying about that this week. Did you realize that we've not had a national revival in America since 1859? God was not pleased to send revival to America in the 20th century. Going into the 21st century, I don't see revival on the horizon unless something desperately happens to change that scenario. And you and I, who are God's people, need to realize that judgment must begin at the house of God. It has to start with us. If it doesn't start with us, America has no hope. You're not going to change. Listen, folks, we're not going to change America through the ballot box. We're not going to change America through political activism. Now, I think we ought to vote for good men, and I think we ought to certainly support good men and support good issues. And we ought to be opposed to that which is in opposition to God's Word. And every one of us as American citizens, we have a responsibility to vote in accordance with God's Word. So everybody's going to be engaged in that process, but the thing is, political activism will never change America. It's going to be, only thing that will change America is revival. Now, I don't know if we're going to see one in the last days, because I'm convinced Jesus is coming soon, aren't you? Don't you realize that we're living in the last second, the last minute of the last hour, and I believe that the imminency of Christ is a reality, the imminency of His return. And that's a great Bible doctrine, which we don't hear preached on a lot anymore. We don't hear the rapture preached on like we used to back in the 60s and 70s. When I first got saved, boy, everybody's preaching on the rapture. But now today, we don't hear that as much as we used to hear. It doesn't seem like people are really excited about the soon return of Christ. We can see all around us that the season has come upon us when we know He's coming soon. So you ought to be excited about that. We're living in exciting days. We really are. You get discouraged real quick if you look around at what's going on in the world today. But we ought to have that upper look of expectation. And by the way, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen? And I'm holding out for the rapture. So we'll be praying about that this week. You pray with me. All right, take your Bible, if you will, please turn me to Psalm 139. We're going to start there today. I want to share several things with you. Steps to revival. Steps to revival. I'll tell you what, Brother Walsh, you know, I believe this, and you've been around the ministry for a while. I really believe this is true. I believe that most of God's people today in our modern times, in our churches, our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, they do not understand a biblical pattern to revival. Some people don't even know what revival is. I've had people say to me, I don't need revival. What's revival? And they don't know what revival is, and they also don't know how to obtain it. So I want to share with you today some steps to revival that I trust will be a help to you. But let's look at Psalm 139. I'm going to begin in verse 23. Now, voice inflection means everything sometimes when you read the Scripture. So I want to make sure that I use proper voice inflection here. You can change the Word of God by the way you read the Scriptures. And so I'm going to read it to you and use some voice inflection to drive a point home here to every one of us. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "Search me." See that? Search me. Not my neighbor, not my pastor, not my wife, not my husband, not my kids, not the guy sitting next to me, not the guy sitting two or three rows up ahead of me. The Bible says, "Search me." That's a personal thing. I want God to search me. We go into a revival meeting, this should be our clarion cry. This should be the very first thing that we say. When we get on our knees before God in a revival meeting, a revival endeavor, the very first thing we ought to say to the Lord in prayer, and by the way, this is a prayer. This should be the content of our prayer. Search me. Search me, O God, and look at this, and know my heart. It's pretty personal, isn't it? Try me. In other words, Lord, I want you to put me on trial. Well, there's some things wrong in my life, and I want you to try me with regard to these things. Put me on trial. Try me. So it says, now look, again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, watch this now, and know my thoughts. Know my thoughts. You know what? The one area that you and I can hide and cover up from everybody else except God is our thinking. Our thinking. You know, the mind is a battleground. Do you know that? Listen, when Satan tempted Eve to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you know what he did? He went after her thinking processes. He went after her logic. He went after her reason. He attacked her thinking. So I want God to try my thoughts. I want Him to find out what's going on in my head. By the way, every one of us sitting here this morning, we're thinking something. Now you're looking at me and you're thinking whether or not you're going to like me or not, right? Well, you don't have to like me, but you got to love me because the Word of God commands that. See? And I'm looking out at you. Now, listen, I love you all. Amen. I want you to know that right from the beginning. Many of you, I don't know you, but I love you. And so it's not a matter of like, it's a matter of love. But you and I may be sitting here thinking a lot of things, and we may not be thinking about what I'm reading to you right now from the Scriptures. You may be thinking about the baseball game, the poor Royals. You may be thinking about something else that's going on, what you're going to have for dinner, where you're going to go eat, what you're going to do tomorrow. You might be thinking about your job. Might be a lot of things you're thinking about, or you may be sitting here today with evil thoughts. You see, so God says, the Word of God says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now watch this, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now you know what's really going on here in these two verses? What he's saying here is that, listen, Lord, I'm giving you permission to search me. You say, you mean, Brother Marshawn, I need to, I have the right, or I have the mandate, or it's right for me to give God permission? Yeah, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, listen, Lord, I'm giving you absolute permission. I'm giving you complete and total permission to search me, to try me, to know me, to expose me. See, a lot of times we just don't want to be exposed. I've been preaching revival meetings now for a long time. One of the things that I've found out is people just don't want to be exposed. And it's a funny thing. A lot of people won't come to a revival meeting if they begin to realize the Spirit of God is trying to expose them. And they'll actually run from the Lord. I've seen people run from God hard. And you know what? There's consequences for that behavior. And people run from God hard. I'll tell you. During the invitation season, Pastor, I've seen people get what I call white-knuckle fever. They'll get a hold of the back of that pew while they're standing there, and they know the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts and convicting them, but boy, they're not coming. They just flat out aren't coming. They're not going to get right with God. They're not going to come clean with God. They don't want God to try them. They don't want God to search them. They don't want God to expose them. They want to cover up their sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin, the Bible says, shall have mercy. And a lot of people just won't run to God to get things right. A lot of people are running from God. I submit unto you this morning that I would say this, and you can disagree with me all you want, and that's fine, but I'd say that probably the better portion, 75 or 80% of people sitting in Bible-believing churches today are running from the Lord. Just running from God. They won't run to Him, they'll run from Him. And they won't come to Him lest their sin be exposed. But yet, that's what they need to do. We'll never see revival until we run to Him, not from Him. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 42 very quickly. I'm just going to share some thoughts with you out of the Psalms, and then I'm going to go down through a list of things here, talking about steps to revival just a bit this morning, just to get us kind of oriented to what we're going to do this week. Psalm 42, familiar portion of Scripture, but I love this. Psalm 42. Now look at this. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. While they continue saying to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. But look at verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now see, you and I who are saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again, we should be hungering and thirsting after God all the time. And until we do this, until we have a hunger for the Lord and we thirst after Him, I'm going to tell you what, folks, we're not going to ever see revival. You know what? I really believe this. I believe most Christians, most independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist people sitting in churches today, and I'm just saying this because this has been my observation, are spiritually lethargic and spiritually apathetic. I've had people say to me, well, you know what, Brother Marshawn, I'm getting a little older now and I've done all I'm going to do. I'm not going to do anymore. I had a guy the other night, I was preaching in Bend, Oregon. And this was an amazing thing, Brother Wass. I couldn't believe this. The last night of the meetings, it took quite a few days to see things start to happen in this meeting. And the last night of the meeting, this guy was sitting in the back row and he couldn't get out of the row. He couldn't get out the end. He couldn't get down. There's all these people sitting there, and the rows were, the seats were kind of tight. You know what he did? He literally jumped over the pews to get to the altar. I've never seen anybody do that in any of my meetings. I mean, he just jumped right over the pews to get to the altar. I mean, that guy ran to the altar and just threw himself down on his face before God. And I'm standing there watching this, and I'm saying, man, this guy's got a revival spirit going on in his heart. And he's running to the altar to get right with God. Here's a guy that was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He was hungering and thirsting after the Lord. And to be honest with you, I don't see a lot of that anymore today. It's kind of sad. When I first got saved, when did you get saved, Brother Jerry?
1946.
Wow, 1946. That was the year I was born. How old were you, three? You were 8 years old? 74, still a young guy. Looks good, doesn't he? Well preserved. Praise the Lord. Amen. But hey, listen, he's been saved since 1946. That means he's been saved for 65 years, going on 66 years. Amen? Well, I haven't been saved that long. But I'm going to tell you what, in my experience, my Christian experience over the years, I have watched things in our churches and seen the change that's gone on in our churches and seen the difference. And I'm going to tell you what, we used to see people getting saved on a regular basis. The waters of the baptistry were always stirred. People were bringing folks to church that were walking the aisle making professions of faith publicly that they had led to Christ during the week. I mean, we saw churches built on that kind of spirit back in the 70s, 60s and 70s. That's all but gone away. You know, and listen, folks, when revival comes, we're going to see a fresh harvest of souls. Revival always brings a fresh harvest of souls. It always does. You can tell when a revival is really taking place because then God begins to give us a fresh harvest of souls. People start getting saved. Now, I tell my home church this, and they hear me say this all the time, and I've said it everywhere I've been, but I'll say it again. You know what? God is not going to take little lambs. That's young Christians, newly saved Christians. God's not going to take little lambs and put them into a sheepfold full of sick sheep. Because sick sheep will make those little lambs sick too. The disease of apathy and lethargy will just absolutely infect young Christians. Brother Dean, you remember when you got saved, brother? By the way, this is my friend Dean and Cheryl Henson. I'm so glad to see them. They walked in the back door. I thought I was going to start crying. Amen. But you know what? I haven't seen them in a while. But Brother Dean, I can tell you, you remember how excited you were when you got saved? Do you folks remember how excited you were when you got saved? I don't know about you, but boy, I was. Amen? Well, you know what? If I came into a church that wasn't alive, that didn't have a revival spirit, that didn't have the joy of the Lord, wasn't hungering and thirsting after God, I'd think something was wrong with me. When really the truth of the matter is something's wrong with them. I mean, I think if you're saved, you ought to be excited. I got a couple amens out of that, all right? I mean, listen, I think if you're saved, you ought to be excited. Listen, when that great revival took place, when the Jews came out of the Babylonian captivity, you read back there in Nehemiah chapter 8 and see what it says. They mourned over their sin. They had a great revival take place, one of the greatest revivals ever recorded in the scriptures of the 12 that we see in the Old Testament. When they came out of that Babylonian captivity, boy, and they got right with God, and they mourned over their sin, Nehemiah said, listen, don't be mourning anymore. You ought to rejoice. He said, I tell you what, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What did Peter say? He said, listen, God's desire for you and I who are saved is that we'd have joy unspeakable and full of glory. But I tell you, when revival comes, people get excited. I was telling Pastor yesterday, I preached in a church in Philadelphia in the inner city, and it's pastored by a dear Italian fellow that grew up in South Philadelphia, and I'm from Philadelphia. I'm an inner city guy. And we go there to preach there, and I'm going to tell you what, they just about tear that building apart. They're so happy to be saved. Drug dealers, drug addicts, prostitutes, you name it, man, they've been saved by the grace of God. And I tell you, Brother Panichetti told me this. He said, you know, Brother Marshawn, he said, on Saturday morning, he said, we have about 200 people show up here to go soul winning. He said, they literally beat the doors down to get in the building to get tracts and material to go out and knock doors. And, you know, and let me tell you what, that's a dangerous place. He said they actually done drive-by shootings at the church. They burned his van one time. They have to escort people in and out of the building, lock the doors, and all the rest of that. It's a dangerous place. But I'm going to tell you something, that the grace of God is so obvious in that place. There's a revival spirit there. And you go into that church, man, you feel like you died and went to heaven. Isn't that exciting? Psalm 63, let's look over there. I'm just thinking here. I'm thinking out loud. Amen. Is everybody still with me? Psalm 63. I love this psalm. David wrote this psalm out in the wilderness of Judah when he's fleeing from Absalom, not Saul, because he was already king. But he's fleeing from Absalom, and David wrote this psalm, and I'm going to tell you why I get excited when I read this one a lot. Watch the first two words of Psalm 63. Oh, God. Oh, God. Well, I'll tell you, nobody could say those two words like praying Hyde. J. Wilbur Chapman said one time he was praying with him in a boiler room down underneath the church house years ago, back in the late 1890s, and he said praying Hyde could say those two words, oh, God, in such a way whereby he'd get a hold of the Lord, and boy, I tell you, he'd just go to praying, and God's Spirit would fall upon them as he prayed. But David said, oh, God, he said, thou art my God. Look at this. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Okay, here's a quiz. Read that again. He said, look, my soul thirsteth for thee. Is your soul thirsting for him this morning? He said, my flesh longeth for thee. Do you long for God today? In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. With my mouth shall I praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And here it is, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. In other words, he said, listen, I'm in pursuit of God. I'm literally chasing after him. So my question is, does your soul follow hard after him? If it doesn't, then you need revival. If you're not thirsting after him, you need revival. Amen? By the way, A.W. Tozer, who was from this state, who was a Confederate chaplain during the Civil War, he wrote. Listen, not A.W. Tozer, E.M. Bounds, he wrote a book entitled In Pursuit of God. I mean, we ought to be in pursuit of the Lord, don't you think? We ought to be in pursuit of God. Bounds was a man of prayer. He was one of the great prayer warriors of the 19th century. And he said, listen, we need to be in pursuit of the Lord. We need to be pursuing hard after God. So the question is, are we doing that today? We're just kind of going through the motions. Status quo Christianity. You know what I think? I think a lot of people today have learned how to walk the walk and talk the talk, but not live the life. I'm not impressed with people that know the lingo. Amen? A lot of people know the lingo, but their life doesn't back up what they say. Listen, you can walk the walk and talk the talk, but not be right with God in your heart. You know, we've learned how to say things and do things and go through the motions and everything else. Let me tell you what I've learned in the rescue mission ministry, which I'm involved with in Los Angeles. I've learned in the rescue mission ministry, a lot of guys come into the rescue mission that have been in other rescue missions or been in prison and have been involved in prison outreach ministries, and they know all the language, but they never have any demonstration in their lives of any real repentance of sin and faith towards God. No evidence of biblical conversion, but they know the language. Now, I want you to do me a favor here, and I want you to just look at a contrast. I like contrast in the Scriptures. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 or chapter 12. I want to show you some contrast. I'm going to read some things very quickly here to you to help you this morning to see the steps to biblical revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. Now here's a contrast. Now the Bible says here, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naaman, the Ammonitess. Now verse 14, and he did evil, look at this, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now I want you to see that. Now here's the contrast. Just go a little bit further in the book of 2 Chronicles over to chapter 19 and let me read a contrast to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast, look, prepared thine heart to seek God." All right, now we see this contrast here. One man did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, the other did. All right, now that's the first step to revival. Here's the first step to revival. Are you willing this week to prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Preparation. It takes preparation for us to have personal and then corporate revival. Are you willing to prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Now listen, let me read some things to you, and I don't have time to go through other scripture, but I'm going to read just a little list I have here that I think will help you. Well, listen, how do I have revival? Well, how to have it? Number one, we must see the need for it. We must see the need for it. I'll never forget a church I was pastoring one time. I had one of my men, I preached a message on revival, and I hadn't preached on revival in that church the whole time I was pastor there. And I preached a message on revival on a Sunday morning. I had one of my men come and he said, "You know what, Brother Mishron, I didn't like that message at all." I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "Man, I don't see the need for revival." I said, "Well, if you don't see the need for it, you'll never have it." He said, "Why do we need revival?" He said, "We're serving, we're in church, we're faithful, we attend, we tithe, we give to missions." And he went right down this big list of things. He said, "I don't see the need for revival." I said, "As long as you say that, you're never going to have it. And by the way, that makes you a primary candidate for it. When you don't see the need for it, you probably need it." And so I had a book on revival. I put it out on the back table there in the church house, and he picked that book up, went home, read it, and came back and said, "Brother Mishron, you're absolutely right. I need revival." Amen? It's too bad he couldn't get convicted by the Word of God in the preaching. He had to read somebody's book. All right, so we must see the need for it. Number two, we've really got to want it. We've really got to want it. Man, if you don't want revival, you're not going to get revival. I had a pastor friend of mine one time say, "You know, Brother Mershon, we're never going to see revival in these last days. America's done. Our churches are apostate. We're a mess. We're never going to see revival. We just need to hold out for the rapture." I said, "As long as you believe that, you won't ever see revival. You're literally hindering it." And by the way, there is a spirit of fatalism and unbelief today that's literally hindering and opposing revival in our churches. Number three, we must see within ourselves what it is in our own lives that hinders it. You know, we have our own agenda. You ever notice that? We have our own agenda. We just basically want what we want, how we want it, when we want it. And we got our own agenda. And so that's going to hinder it. Number four, we must empty ourselves of pride and self-will. We must empty ourselves of pride and self-will. You know why a lot of people don't get right with God about their sin and their lives? Because of pride and self-will. You know, people just want their own way. They just don't want to get right with God. And somebody said, "Well, you know, Brother Mishron, I don't need to get right with God about anything, man. I'm just really living a victorious Christian life." Well, praise the Lord. I hope you're right. The truth of the matter is that you watch that person's life for a while and you'll find out they aren't living a victorious life. By the way, can I tell you this? There's no reason for Christians to be miserable. We impose upon ourselves misery, self-imposed misery. There's no reason for God's people to be miserable. Number five, we must examine our own hearts and motives and not the hearts and motives of others. I tell you what, man, you know what I can't stand? Let me get on my soapbox here a few minutes, Brother Wass. I am so sick and tired of expose ministries. And there's a lot of guys out here today that are writing expose ministries, and what they're doing is they're exposing everybody and everything, and they're constantly dwelling on the negative, and they're just picking on, they just pick somebody out, and then they attack them, and they write all these expos and everything else, exposés and all that stuff. Listen, they need to be worried about themselves and stop being worried about everybody else. I got a preacher friend of mine down in California, a pastor in a large church. His heart is totally crushed and broken because he's got somebody attacking him with his expose ministry, and I'm going to tell you what, it's doing a lot of damage. Young Christians are looking at that stuff and saying, "I don't need that. Man, if that's the way these people are going to treat each other, then I think I'm just going to go somewhere else." And they end up in charismatic churches or somewhere where they get love bombed and they never get the truth. They come as they are and leave as they came. friend of mine, Dr. James Holder, who was Western Director for BIMI for many years, told me this one time. He said, you know what, Brother Mershon? He said, we win them to Christ, but what we do is we populate Calvary chapels with them. They see the way we treat each other and the way fundamentalists fight amongst themselves. And by the way, we need to stand for biblical doctrine and practice. I mean, we need to do that. Separation's still in the Bible, but there's a biblical way to be separated without being ugly. And we're just running our people, we're just running people off that we're winning to Christ, and we're populating these charismatic churches with them. It's not right, my friends. It just is not right. We need to be concerned about ourselves. Number six, we must hunger and thirst for it. We looked at that. Number seven, we must plead with God to send it. We must plead with God to send revival. Now, I'm going to say something about prayer here so you understand me. Prayer can be a very poor substitute for obedience. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people will pray, but they won't obey. So prayer can be a very poor substitute for obedience. So we need to recognize the fact that as we pray and seek the Lord for revival, we need to obey His Word. I'll be probably speaking about that in the morning service. So prayer can be a very poor substitute for obedience. We need to obey God to have it. Number eight, we must be willing to pay any price to obtain it. We must be willing to pay any price to obtain it. I don't care what it costs me to have revival, Lord. I'm just going to pay any price that's necessary. A lot of times we just got to give things up. We just got to let go of stuff. I'm willing to pay any price to obtain it. Number nine, we must acknowledge that revival comes from an awakening of the Holy Spirit from no other source. The Spirit of God does not move upon us for revival. It's not going to happen. And then also, too, we must realize revival is a supernatural act that is so unusual that we're accustomed to that, so unusual to that which we're accustomed to that we'll never be the same again. It's an unusual thing. In fact, I've had people tell me that they think revival is kind of abnormal. But actually, a revival spirit is normal Christianity. The opposite's abnormal. By the way, we should have revival going on in our hearts and lives all the time. So we need to recognize that. Another thing is, too, we must get alone with God and allow Him to speak distinctly to our hearts about our great and personal need of the fresh breath of God upon us. Now, I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we just need to get alone with the Lord and spend some time in our prayer closet with God and just seek Him. Then here's another thing. We must cover nothing, hide nothing, and deny nothing. We must come clean with God in utter transparency and honesty. We just got to stop covering up sin. We just got to stop doing it, you know. Well, I was in a revival meeting in Santa Maria, California, and I preached a message on pride on Wednesday night. The last night of the meeting was Thursday. I think we actually extended it one night. And I got ready to preach, and as I was getting ready to preach, the song leader got up and said, Pastor, I need to say something. And the pastor said, say on. So I get up and he said this. He said, Pastor, he said, I want to confess to the church tonight because it's affected the church. Some sins don't need to be confessed publicly. They need to be dealt with privately, not publicly. But he felt like this had to be done publicly because it affected the church. He got up, he said, listen, I'm guilty of the sin of pride. And he went on to explain why. And then his wife stood up and she said the same thing. I've been as guilty of pride as my husband's been. We've been covering up this stuff. We think our kids are probably the best kids in the church. We think we're the most spiritual people here. We've just got to the point where we think that everybody else is not right with God and we are. I mean, this is the kind of stuff they were saying. And I thought, my soul, what's this going to lead to? Well, tell you what happened. We had revival break out in that church. It was just that one thing that brought revival to that church because they made the decision, we're not going to cover anything up. We're going to be transparent. That's exactly what they did. And it literally was used of God to speak to the hearts of the rest of the people there to also realize they had some things in their life that needed to be resolved. Covering up sin's a terrible thing. And last of all, and we got to close here, we must see that when God's Spirit falls fresh upon us, we will experience brokenness and contrition that will bring cleansing, purging, and purifying, that will bring great joy and restoration. The refreshing can only come from the hand of God. You know, I tell you what, I don't see a lot of brokenness or contrition. I just don't, man. I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God moves in, and God's Spirit has His way and will with us, and I mean, we really start to experience a moving of revival in our hearts and lives. One thing we're going to see is brokenness. We're going to see contrition. I'll tell you what, sometimes we even see mourning over sin. Brother Watt, I don't know whether you were there or not. In 2000, over at Tri-City, we had a unique thing happen on Wednesday night during the Impact 21 meetings. And Ron Comfort was preaching on Wednesday night in the church service. He preached a message entitled The Four Compassions of Christ. I've heard him preach it before. Brother Thomas, your pastor, was sitting next to me, and I said to him, Brother, you watch what's going to happen here. I could sense something was going on. And the interesting thing about it is that evangelist Kevin Brownfield, in the last session with an evangelist, had preached a message on the sin of pride. And I'm going to tell you what, there was conviction rolling through that room. And I tell you, it got real quiet. So we get into the main service, and Brother Comfort started preaching, man. You could really sense the moving of the Spirit of God. And I never forget seeing some of those preachers, and myself included, down there on their face before God at that altar, literally mourning over their sin. Well, there was a moving of the Spirit of God in that room that night that was unique. It was an overwhelming, powerful thing. Then I was in a meeting in Laverne, California, and the preacher, the keynote preacher for that meeting was Lou Baldwin. He's a black preacher. He's the guy that heads up Conference on Evangelism of Black America, a dear, precious brother. He preached a message on the first night of those meetings that absolutely laid waste to that bill. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, the Spirit of God rolled through there. And you know who it was that hit the altar first? It was all the preachers, man. I'm going to tell you, I saw men that I've known for years down on their face before God. I had guys next to me weeping and sobbing and mourning over sin. And then he come back, Baldwin come back next morning, preach another message, did the same thing. God's Spirit met with us. And God did a great work in our hearts. There was mourning and weeping over sin. And you know what it brought? It brought revival. James chapter 4, we'll close there. Go over to James 4. James chapter 4. I love the book of James. And every time I read through it, boy, I tell you, I just get a greater blessing out of it. Every time I read through here. James chapter 4. Now we all know this passage of Scripture. Let me read it as I close. Beginning there in verse 5. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, look at this, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now look, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, boy, if there was ever a revival statement printed in the Scriptures inspired by the Holy Ghost, it's been recorded for us in the Holy Writ, it's this one right here. God said, listen, you just need to be afflicted. You need to mourn. You need to weep over your sin. You need to be broken and contrite. And listen, if you do that and you come to God, not as an emotional thing, but as a moving in the Spirit of God, he will lift you up. And you'll know the joy of the Lord once again. I mean, let your joy, the joy that he's speaking of here is not the joy of the Lord. It's this giddy, you know, kind of emotional, this kind of happy, 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 right, happy all the time kind of stuff, this mushy, gushy stuff that we see so much today in some circles of fellowship. That's not, listen, he's saying, let that be turned to heaviness. Let your mirth be turned to heaviness. He said, you need to be broken and contrite before me, and you need to stop covering your sin and get right with me. Weep and mourn and get right. And then he shall lift you up, and then you'll have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord and the joy of the world, two different things. You ever been around anybody experience revival? You can see it on their countenance. Man, there's a softness there. There's a tenderness there. You can see it in their eyes. I'll share more with you about that later on. You can see it in their countenance. There's a joy there that's just supernatural. You can tell it, man. You can hear it in their singing. Brother, while you've been leading singing for years, man. You can see things. Listen, you can pretty much tell where a guy or where a person spiritually from that sacred desk up there during the singing. How can you sing some of the old hymns of the faith and not just rejoice? I've seen some people, old saints of God, sitting in the back singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And can it be?" Boy, when we sing that old Wesleyan hymn, I've seen the tears just roll down their face with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's what's missing. When revival comes, it comes back. Boy, it's a different crowd. I was down in Santa Clara a couple weeks ago. Their congregational singing makes you feel like you died and went to heaven. They sing a cappella, four-part harmony. I'm going to tell you what, it's a joy they're singing. And I'm going to tell you, I wanted to stay. I didn't want to leave. I said, man, they just need to sing more, not less. And I'm going to tell you, it just overwhelmed me with joy. Boy, when I sing that old Wesleyan hymn, "And Can It Be," when it comes to the point where it says, "My chains fell off and I went free," I'm going to tell you what, I just want to wave my Bible and just have a hallelujah fit and get Pentecostal for a few minutes. Amen. See, revival does that for us. But most people are sitting in church today. People are doing this, you know. Come on, man, get it over with. I want God to come to me and say, "You know what, Brother Sean, how come you guys, you Baptist guys, preach more than 20 minutes? I said, "What do you want, a sermonette from a preacherette to make you a Christianette? Or do you want preaching that'll change your heart and your life?" Amen? All right, here's the steps of revival. This isn't all, but it's part of it. I'll bring more in the morning service. Will you pray with me? Will you covenant together with me and with God to see Him do something in our hearts and lives this week? I trust you will. Amen? Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the Sunday school hour this morning. Bless now in the morning service, moved by Thy Holy Spirit, God, we pray. We want to hear from heaven today, not from man. We want to see Jesus. We don't just want to see a preacher. We want to see Jesus today. So, God, speak to our hearts and move in our hearts and lives and do something, oh God, that only You can do as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit for revival. And we'll thank You for it in advance in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. And to this I do say, amen and amen. God bless you.